Stand Up With The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up For The Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up For The Truth, Mike LeMay.
Cutting through all the noise and the fog and pointing us to the truth of God's Word. Good morning, Mike LeMay, and I'm joined by David Fiorazzo. Welcome back, David.
Thank you. Great to be back. Let's stand up for the truth today.
Let's do it. And welcome. We welcome all of you to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. We will open in prayer and get right to our topic and guest.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for another day to stand on your word, to trust you, and also to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your goodness, your righteousness, your holiness. Thank you so much for sanctifying us, Lord, and that process continues. And we praise you, Lord, that the work that you began in us, you promised to complete. We know that you are faithful. We just ask that you give us grace to be obedient and give us the strength to stand in these times when it can be difficult to stand on certain issues, Lord, but you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. And we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Give us wisdom this minute, this hour, this day, and one day at a time, as you continue to work through us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We commit this time and this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, the Bible tells us it will happen, and today's news is confirming it. We are rapidly headed to a one-world government that will demand our allegiance to it over God. The enemy and the world have successfully distracted us with busyness, sports, entertainment, pursuit of wealth, social media, all the while setting the table for Satan's one-world system of domination. Gary Kaw of Hope for the World has been studying and writing about a one-world government and religion for well over 30 years, and he joins us this morning to put national and world events into proper perspective and remind us of our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Gary Kaw, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hi, Mike and David. Thanks for having me.
Our pleasure. Well, Gary, I'm going to ask you to speculate a little bit with this first question. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being we are at the one world government, where would you list us, a 4, an 8, a 7?
I'd say maybe an 8 or 8.5, somewhere in that range. So many of the pieces are now in place. Technologically, we're right there. There's not much more that really has to happen for it to become a reality. But I think it's going to take one more major crisis, economic as well as probably military, to get the world to the point where people are of the mindset where they're willing to embrace a system of global government, seeing it as the solution to the world's problems. I just don't think we're quite there yet, but that could change very, very rapidly. And of course, the globalists, they did not see Brexit coming, and they didn't see Trump coming. And so we're kind of in a temporary reprieve right now, as I like to call it. But I don't think it's going to last real long, but I'm thankful for every day that we have the freedoms that we do to keep speaking the truth.
Gary, what are some of the key indicators that maybe we can keep an eye on that you look for in this march toward globalism?
Well, you know, we've been reporting on a lot of the different developments over the years, but the area where the globalists have had their biggest challenge is in uniting the world's religions. If you're going to have a global system of government, somehow you have to get the religions together. And so they've really been pushing this interfaith agenda, trying to get, the top leaders of the world's religions together in one spot, sometimes in New York, sometimes in Rome and other places. And they have succeeded at getting thousands of these people largely on the same page. But the problems in Europe now with Islam have really presented a dilemma for them, because they're not able to totally convince all of the Europeans that interfaithism is a good thing, because look at what's happening there as a result of all the Muslims that have been allowed in. It's caused a lot of problems, and I believe that is one of the factors that helped bring about Brexit in the UK. So this is a big challenge for them, but if they can somehow pull the religions of the world together where they're cooperating closely, that may be the final thing really standing in their way. And even with organizations like the World Council of Churches, many of the people in that organization have been pushing a form of interfaithism. On the economic front, there needs to be a not necessarily a complete collapse of the current system, but an indication that that this system has to be changed drastically for whatever reason, because it's not getting the job done. And so in the past, whenever there's been some type of major collapse, it's been easier for them to introduce a new system. And so it may not be any different this time. So on the economic front, I think you're going to continue to see a lot of instability worldwide. And that could, of course, be affected in a major way by any type of war in the Middle East or you know, one nation attacking another in some type of surprise way. So that's another area we're keeping our eyes on. And then, of course, politically in this country and in the United States, you know, we're a country whose leaders have actually helped to put many of the pieces into place for a coming system of world government. But yet the globalists are getting more resistance from this country numerically from individuals than any other country in the world. And so, you know, you see the best and the worst of everything in the United States. And we're a real challenge for the globalists from that standpoint. But politically, if there's a lot of commotion, a lot of division, if somehow they can play that in such a way that it diminishes the sovereignty of the United States or breaks us up as a country, I think that would be a real victory for them and possibly make it easier for them to bring the United States into a system of global government. So a lot of trends right now that we're watching.
Gary, to the religion point for a second, and a lot of Christians in particular don't understand what the New Age movement is all about. And I am seeing an uptick, a serious uptick on social media and on the Internet about this New Age belief that, you know, UFOs are aliens from other planets, tens of thousands of years ago, planted the seeds of life on Earth, and now they're visiting, now they're checking up, and one day they're going to return. Have you followed that phenomenon at all?
Yes, and people are buying into it in a major way, and really they're embracing spiritual principles in the name of science and ufology. It's to the point now where people know enough that they understand that in the past, certain beings have influenced this world. The evidence is obvious, but the explanations that are being offered up by occultists and ufologists are very different from what the Bible offers up. It talks about some of the same things, but they come to different conclusions. For example, I know when I was doing my research for writing my first book, En Route to Global Occupation, by God's grace, I really had a bunch of secret Masonic books dropped in my lap by someone who had been collecting them for years from the widows of deceased Freemasons. And suddenly I was able to read these writings. And for 2 years, that's just about all I did, very prayerfully, because it's so dark and heavy. I don't recommend anybody do this unless they're called to do so. But I learned a lot about the ancient mystery religions, which Freemasonry is steeped in its higher levels. And the ancient religions had a lot of things in common. We're talking about the occult religions that God forbid the Israelites from becoming involved in. Of course, Israel was surrounded by these types of religions, and they all had their occult priesthoods. These priests would go into altered states of consciousness, or simply put, a trance, and that would then open up the gateway to the realm of the occult, and they would then communicate with these beings that would appear to them. Now, I contend, to me it's very obvious, these were demonic beings. But in today's vernacular, they would describe them as aliens from other worlds. And so Satan masterfully and creatively has put something forth in our generation that people can buy into that's really satanic, and they don't even realize it, especially if you don't believe in a spirit realm. If you're an atheist, but yet you have this type of experience, you're going to think it's a UFO, an extraterrestrial, because you believe in evolution, and if we evolved here on this earth, then who's to say that life elsewhere hasn't evolved more highly than we have, and that these beings are able to communicate with us in ways that we cannot yet fully comprehend. So this is really a perfect explanation offered up by Satan for the existence of demons, but using different terminology and different descriptions of them, and people are buying into it. You know, they'll buy into that, but they won't accept the fact that demons and fallen angels exist, and they have been a real force in the past. If they'd only read the Bible and believe it, they would understand it.
Gary, I don't want to get too far off of our global focus for this morning, but I just recently came back from a trip from Illinois, talked to a pastor there who he comes from a family of Freemasons, and I know that it's been popular in certain, especially on the East Coast and in our early history. What can you tell us about, I mean, it's so hard to find out information on this because it's very secretive, about its influence in America, and is this anything we need to be concerned about? Because apparently they're still around and all around us.
Well, when I was doing my research, again, over a six-year period working on my book, and I had to rely on the Lord completely during that time because we came under so much demonic attack. It's just amazing. Satan clearly did not want my book to get done and to get out. And so we really did everything we could to present what Freemasonry is all about in a balanced way. I interviewed former 33rd degree Masons. One of them became a close friend of mine. They gave me some more of their materials, in fact. And little by little, I was able to peel back the layers of the onion. And chapters 5 and 6 in my book go extensively into Freemasonry. I actually quote their references on most occasions, giving page numbers and everything, so that Masons themselves can go and look these things up in their books and realize I'm telling the truth. What you have is an organization that helped to spawn, through its membership, virtually every major New Age organization of the last 100 to 200 years.
Wow.
It began to have a huge influence in the 1800s in the United States. Many of your pseudo-Christian cults were founded by people who were Freemasons. The Theosophical Society was heavily influenced by Freemasonry especially through female members of Freemasonry. It's called co-masonry. Like Helena Petrovna Blavatsky and later on Alice Bailey and her husband Foster, who were both Masons. Alice Bailey is referred to today often as the mother of the New Age movement. In the early 1920s, she founded Lucifer Publishing Company, then changed the name smartly 2 years later to Lucis Trust. That organization still exists. It has an influence with the United Nations. It has helped to influence a number of the other pro-world government organizations that operate mostly in the political realm in the United States today. And that's just one organization, and there's so many branches that go out. But I traced many of them back to high Freemasonry. And in Morals and Dogma, written by Albert Pike, who was the leader of Scottish Rite Freemasonry from 1859 to 1891, if you can get a copy of that book, some of them have an index in the back, and you can look up certain words. And looking up Gnosticism and Kabbalism, for example, it covers a couple pages in the index. And I would go through and research that book and see what Pike had to say about it. And everything that we as Christians would denounce as saying this is unscriptural, it's dangerous, it's occultic, stay away from it, they promote. So Kabbalism, Gnosticism, the ancient mystery religions of Babylon and Egypt and Assyria, these were all good things, according to the Freemasons. Now, the average Mason who joins doesn't understand that up front. So they get into it, and eventually, if they get into the higher levels, they might learn about some of this. But even in the lower levels, it becomes clear that Freemasonry is a type of umbrella organization for all the world's religions. That becomes clear pretty early on. And so really, I've told people I don't believe personally that you can be a knowledgeable Christian and be a knowledgeable Freemason at the same time. In other words, if you understand what the organization is really about at the higher levels and where it's pushing the world toward this new world order, which, by the way, is one of the terms that they've been using for hundreds of years, and the new age, they also have used that term for years. Once you understand that about the organization, you cannot be in it and serve Christ faithfully at the same time. Whatever country that Freemasonry is operating in, if you're a Freemason in that country, the dominant religious book of that country is what they will have on the altar of that Masonic lodge. You know, if you're a Freemason in an Islamic country, you're going to have a copy of the Quran. In this country, up until now, it's been the Bible. That even may change. Who knows? But for right now, it is. So it's really a brotherhood of religions, if you will. And that's why it plays such an important role in building the New World Order. As I mentioned at the top of the program, interfaithism has been the biggest push in recent years and also the biggest challenge to globalists, getting the world's religions to work together and to come together. And, of course, it flies in the face of what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You know, how can you be a Christian and believe that it's only through Jesus that we have salvation and eventually immortality in heaven and eternity, when Freemasonry is teaching that all the religions can come together and they're basically equal?
Mm. You're listening to Stand Up for the Truth on Q90 FM. When we come back, more with our guest, Gary Cause, we turn our attention to the Middle East.
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, Q90FM.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit StandUpForTheTruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
More with Gary Kaw from Hope for the World. A little later, we'll give you some website and some contact information. We can get a hold of Gary and check out his resources. Gary, we obviously here in the United States, the big story the last week and a half has been the tragic school shooting in Florida. But before that, it was Russian collusion, Russian collusion, Russian collusion. And we're really not hearing much at all about the Middle East. But this thing just gets more dangerous and more bizarre with Russia's involvement with Syria, Iran's nuclear capabilities, Saudi Arabia and Iran fighting a proxy war in Yemen, and now, of course, Turkey becoming a Muslim caliphate where it once supported Israel. Kind of give us the big picture of what you see happening in the Middle East and also what we're not hearing about increased rocket attacks on Israel.
Yes, and to make this even a little more interesting and widespread, I'm going to bring North Korea into the picture because there's a Middle East connection. North Korea and Iran have been jet-setting back and forth, their leaders, their scientists, and so they're working together. And that's important to understand because everybody's saying, well, it's going to be another 10 years or so until Iran has the nuclear weapon. For all we know, they could already have it if North Korea were to give it to them. You know, they're both coastal countries, and so it would not be that difficult for North Korea to load one of their nuclear bombs on a boat, and a couple weeks later it shows up in a port in Iran. I'm not saying that's happened, but I'm saying it could. North Korea has the technology. Iran has the money, and so they've become partners. And so we have to be aware of that going on behind the scenes. And to your point regarding Russia in Syria, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, one of our planes hit one of the cities, and there were, I think, I heard is something possibly as many as 30 Russian soldiers were killed. It wasn't known that they were there, but they do have a major presence now in Syria. They've always been there, I mean, for decades, and they've been the key advisors on the coast at the naval base there in Syria on the Mediterranean. But beyond that, they didn't have that much of a presence in Syria until the last couple of years now. But they have an axis of power now. They've aligned themselves with Iran. You have Hezbollah that has become much more powerful, operating in southern Lebanon. They have been armed to the hilt by Iran. They have literally thousands of rockets, thousands of them, that they could fire off at Israel. And now Hezbollah has even gone into Syria, and they're helping to fight there along with some Iranian soldiers, all under the influence of Russia and getting advice and technology from there. And so you've got a real powder keg, you know, and you've got the U.S. mixed up in the middle of all this as well. And then in Saudi Arabia, as you mentioned, the war being fought in neighboring Yemen, because Iran has gained a foothold in that country, and Saudi Arabia doesn't want Iran in there. And you know, Saudi Arabia, they're far from perfect. I mean, they are not our friends, but they also see Iran as a threat. And the leaders of Saudi Arabia, they have it pretty good right now. They've become enormously wealthy, and they're living a good life, and they want to preserve that. And so they're concerned about what might happen with Iran gaining in power and influence in the Middle East. So for right now, they've been allied with the United States against Iran. Turkey, that's a big game changer. Huge changes there in the last couple of years. They are now allied pretty much with Russia, which also allies them with all the others that Russia is allied with. I'm speaking of Hezbollah and Iran and the Assad regime in Syria. So Israel is practically surrounded now by hostile forces. Jordan is somewhat neutral, as well as Egypt. But, you know, that could always change very quickly. Right now, Israel, I think, sees its main threat is coming from southern Lebanon and Syria. And Iranian drones have flown over into Israel. They're mapping things out. Some of them have been shot down by Israel. Then when an Israeli jet flew over into Syria just a few weeks ago, Iranian surface-to-air missiles shot it down. And so Israel realized they're dealing with a pretty serious situation this time. If war breaks out, I think there will be significant loss of life on Israel's part. It's not going to be a cakewalk like in the past, because technology has improved. And you've got such a stash that if Hezbollah in Lebanon just starts firing off the rockets, there's no way Israel can stop all of them. And if Syria begins to make a move on Israel through either chemical weapons or something else, then Israel will have to respond. And I don't know how that response will take place, what form it will take. But Israel does have the nuclear bomb, and if they have to use it to defend themselves, they will. And so you look at, you know, a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 17:1 that talks about Damascus, and it says that Damascus will no longer be a city. It will become a heap of ruins. To the best of my knowledge, that has never been fulfilled. In fact, Damascus is one of the oldest standing cities in the world that has never experienced mass destruction. And a few years ago, it would have been unfathomable to see Syria the way it is right now. I mean, most of the other major cities in Syria they're already a heap of ruin. I mean, you look at the images coming through the media, Aleppo, I mean, you know, you can barely live there anymore. Mm-hmm. It's only Damascus, really, that has been largely unscathed. So whether it's a nuclear weapon or through war itself, I really hope and pray that most of the Christians have gotten out of Damascus while they can. I believe the Lord has been patient and has allowed some time to pass, and I know many Christians have fled to other areas. Some of them have tried to get out of the country altogether, and I wish the U.S. was more willing to take in these Christians, and I think the Trump administration is trying to move on that front by opening up the door to more Christians. We've let so many Muslims in, but hardly any Christians in the past under the Obama administration. These people have to go somewhere, but many of them have tried to get out of Damascus, and so that's a very serious situation. And it's a situation where in just a matter of a few weeks it could explode. So far it hasn't totally unraveled. Israel's been using restraint, but you know, that's becoming more and more difficult when you've got drones and rockets being fired into your country on a weekly, almost on a daily basis now.
And if we support, you know, Christian immigration rather than Muslim immigration, you know, the bigots and they call us intolerant and everything else, because we just want it a little bit more fair. When Obama was in, it was primarily Muslim immigrants allowed in. You mentioned something, Gary, I want to get your take on and then ask you about the European Union. You said technology has improved, and we understand that Israel has kind of been ahead of the game for years, but if tech has improved for Israel, so has it improved for her enemies. As far as Western Europe, through a major influx of Muslim immigration, there's been a rise of violence and terrorism, and it seems like the media just won't report on that. So would like you to address that, but also, where does the European Union stand on this? It seems like they're a mouthpiece for Islam.
Well, to a large degree, that's the case. You've got the majority of Europe's leaders, political figures, that have been pushing this globalist agenda. And as I mentioned earlier, the biggest part of that global agenda is interfaithism, the unity of religions, because they have to be able to pull that together somehow if there's going to be a global system take shape and work. And so if they admit that they were wrong in allowing swarms of Muslims into their countries as part of this interfaith agenda, that agenda would unravel, and it's on the brink of doing so, because you've got a lot of common sense Europeans now. They're in a minority, but in countries like Germany, you have maybe 10 to 20% of the German people now are saying, you know what, this is ridiculous. Merkel has led in, you know, tens of thousands of Muslims. They're causing a lot of problems in Germany, and so they're beginning to protest that. And, of course, in the U.K., I think that was a big part of the reason for Brexit coming in. France has major problems. They've got the highest percentage of Muslims in Europe, and radical Muslims have literally taken over some of the cities in France, especially Versailles. You go there, and it looks like an Islamic city with all the minarets and all the mosques that are there. It's unbelievable. And so the people are beginning to resist, but if their leaders say, you know what, we made a big mistake, interfaithism doesn't work, you know, so they're between a rock and a hard spot, and they don't quite know how to deal with all of this. So I think they have an incentive right now to try to make things happen as quickly as possible before it could all unravel. And they're desperately trying to hold things together and work very closely with the United Nations on ratifying international treaties. Meanwhile, the Europeans see that the United States has been moving under Trump more in the direction of nationalism, and the UK as well. And so they're watching us. They're waiting to see what happens in the UK and in the United States. If we pay a heavy price for taking that kind of a stand, I think the European people will be more reluctant to go in the same direction. But if they keep having more and more hostilities, acts of terror precipitated by Islam in Europe, that could actually slow things down. So it's a very complex situation, and a lot of lines being drawn in the sand right now.
Indeed. Mm. Let's turn our attention to President Trump in the United States, Gary. And, you know, Robert Mueller's investigation, 13 Russians were indicted for trying to disrupt the American election. So we know Russia has been doing something. But help me understand something. This doesn't make sense to me. All we hear is Trump colluding with the Russians. That's all the Democrats say. When I take a step back and I look, who would Russia rather have as president? Donald Trump, a hardline nationalist, or Hillary Clinton, who, when she was Secretary of State, Russia walked all over? This just doesn't seem to make any sense to me, why Russia would try to influence the election so Donald Trump would become president.
Yeah, the liberal far left almost always does exactly what they're accusing their opposition of doing. And so I think that they felt that if they give Trump a lot of problems on all this, that everybody would be looking there. But through this investigation, now more and more is coming out that shows that it's actually some of the top Democrats, especially those close to the Clintons, that have been colluding with Russia for years and years. And, you know, Hillary was a disciple of Alinsky, who took a page out of the Marxist playbook. And during the 1990s, when the Clintons were in, they were helping to set the stage for the U.S. to enter the New World Order. We took a ton of heat as a ministry during that time. And I'm not going to go into all of it today on this program, but we felt some major heat directly from the Clinton regime, especially from Janet Reno. I will just say that much. And so we understood and have understood for a long time that there has been a tremendous amount of corruption surrounding the Clintons. And when Hillary, you might remember this, when she was running for president, at one point she said, "Jail, I'm not going to jail." She understood very well that she had a lot of people surrounding her in high places that were covering her back. And see, if she gets exposed, then the others get exposed along with her, and then it sets off a chain reaction. So all these people have been covering for each other, and now it's all hitting the fan, and it's coming out. And that's why I think we are in dangerous times, because if the globalists and the far left, if they believe that everything's going to unravel on them here in the United States, they will have every incentive to try to pull the plug and create a big crisis quickly before it gets to that point. So we have to pray as Christians that the Lord gives us more time, that the truth would come out and that the deception would be exposed, and that it wouldn't totally cause our country to fall apart. One other point I wanted to make, I just learned of this yesterday. It actually it came through Dent Research, so I want to give credit where credit is due. They quoted a recent report that revealed that one in four Americans now want their state to secede from the Union. One in four. In some states, it was just under 30%. You know, 10 years ago, that might have been 3% or 4%. Now you've got at least a fourth of the country that wants to secede from the Union, because they see the direction that things are going in. The country is completely divided. And so really, Russia has succeeded. Like Trump said last week, they must be laughing their heads off. He used a different term, but you get the picture. The Russians have succeeded at really getting everybody in our country at each other's throats and sowing a lot of discord. And so then you have to ask the next question is why, or how did this all start? Well, of course, Russia and the U.S. have been adversaries for a long time, but this most recent round of the Russians trying to sow political dissension in our country began in 2014. That was revealed about 10 days ago or so. What happened in 2014? Western intelligence, the United States and Britain, at that time helped to basically overthrow the government of Ukraine. And this took place during the Sochi Olympics, when Putin wanted to show off and display Russia, you know, on the world scene. And instead, the media begins focusing right in the middle of the Olympics on what's going on in Ukraine and the overthrow of that government. And if you want to do something to get Vladimir Putin good and angry, that was the perfect thing to do. It would kind of be like the Russians coming over to North America and overthrowing the government of Canada and installing a puppet regime in Canada. You know, how would the U.S. react? Well, basically, that's what happened in Ukraine, in my opinion. Everything points to that. And so I think Putin said, you know, if you want to play this game, okay, I'm going to give you all you can handle. And so the amazing thing is, it only cost them a few million dollars. No one has died that we know of, at least not yet, directly as a result of this. And look at how much bang they got for the buck through what they've done by causing Democrats to think that the Trump administration colluded with the Russians, and causing conservatives to believe that those on the far left colluded with Russia, which I believe has actually been the case. And now this is all coming out in the open. And I just want to mention one other thing. Audrey, my wife, mentioned something that, you know, I kind of questioned when she first said it. This was over a year ago when the election campaign was in full swing. When it looked like Trump actually had a chance of getting in, she said something to the effect that if Trump gets in, I believe in a way it will be the beginning of God's judgment on America. And I said, how do you mean that? What are you saying? And she said she believed if Trump got in, he would become basically a lightning rod that would allow everything to come to the surface. All the evil that had been lurking behind the scenes that you and I, being researchers, we knew it was there, but it would make it all public. And that's exactly what has happened. Through these investigations and through Trump being who he is and speaking the truth boldly and just, you know, not caring what comes of it, it has brought the far left out in a way that we can see what they're really all about. If you had any doubts, you shouldn't anymore. And so now the battle lines are being drawn, and our country is divided. It's major divided, and it's pretty close to 50-50 as far as Congress is concerned. But in terms of population, you actually have slightly more that are on the far left than what would be in the middle and on the far right. And, I don't think this can end well, barring a miracle from God.
I mean,
we're right at the a conservative commentator a couple weeks back said they believed we are now in a cold civil war. And those were good words. I think that accurately describes the situation. It wouldn't take much for things to, you know, ratchet up one more step and where some actual fighting might begin. And I pray that doesn't happen, but it could.
Indeed. And let's just think about this for a minute. We are mad at the Russians for interfering with our election when we helped overthrow the government of Ukraine, and President Barack Obama openly sent advisors to Israel to fight against Benjamin Netanyahu in his election. So there's a lot of hypocrisy here. You're listening to Stand Up for the Truth, our guest Gary Kaw. When we come back, we turn our attention to growing discrimination against Christians in America.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Gary Kaw of Hope for the World. Gary, let's turn our attention to the spiritual condition in America. And we were talking a little off air that you go back as early as the year 2000, and only about 10 to 15% of Americans agreed that homosexual marriage should be legal. Latest polls show 64% of Americans think that homosexual marriage is correct. Now, you marry that with a statistic that shows 78% of Americans still claim to be Christian. These two don't seem to coincide very well.
No, they don't. And a lot of your mainline churches, especially those affiliated with the World Council of Churches, have become little more than social clubs. I mean, you set foot in churches like that, which I have done, and you just don't sense the spirit there. They're teaching and preaching a different gospel now, and so the professing church has become a big part of the problem in America. You know, you have your true Christians, and then you have those who profess to be Christians but who really aren't. You cannot be a true Christian and believe that other religions are pathways to God along with Christianity, and that's what is being taught now in many of these churches and in many of their seminaries. And so it has eroded away the moral fabric of America. And these leaders, they're going to pay a price when they stand before God someday, because they're calling themselves something that they aren't. They're misleading their sheep, and that's very unfortunate. You've got maybe 5 to 10% of Americans that, to the best of their ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, are walking their talk. But yet you've got 70 to 80% of Americans that call themselves Christians. So a vast majority of people are simply Christian by name only, and that's it. In addition, I want to throw in this. We're losing about 1 to 2% a year to the far left. We had this conversation a few years ago, homosexuality was accepted by about, at that time, it's like 55 to 57%. Of the American public, and now it's up to 64%. We're right at two-thirds. And the reason for that is actually quite simple. It's demographics. Your older generation has been about 70% conservative, adhering to biblical values more, about 70%. They are dying off. Every year we're losing more and more of those people. The younger generation, 40 and under, they're close to 70% liberal, leaning far left. And, you know, they're growing in number and influence as the older generation is dying off, and it translates into a roughly 1% gain for them each year. And so if we project this out, unless something changes within another few years, it's going to be close to 70%. The only reason why Trump was able to get elected is because conservative Christians turned out in droves this time because they did not want Hillary Clinton in office. They understood what that would mean to them. And so you had in some states over an 80% turnout of people voting for Donald Trump, conservative Christians. And so Christians were actually overrepresented in this last election, and it was just enough, barely, to get Trump in. But unless we gain large numbers of new Bible-believing Christian converts in the younger generation, this thing's only going to hold for a short time because the demographics are working against us.
And Gary, you, I'm sure, have read and done some research on the demographics of millennials and this younger generation being brought up in a culture embracing moral relativism and attacking the truth, particularly the truth of God's Word and Christianity. So I know this is speculation, but where do you see it going? Do you think the vote is going to start going the other way, particularly maybe with the immigration debate?
Well, the last survey I saw was that kids 20 and under, kids that are 20 years old and under, approximately 4% of them have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you come to the statistic that right 80% of those people who accept Christ as their personal Savior do so prior to the age of 20. Or to put it differently, only about 20% who accept Christ do so after the age of 20. Because things are coming out more and more into the open, and between Fox News and MSNBC, if you change the channels back and forth, you're getting both sides of this discussion out in the open in a way that didn't exist a few years ago. And so at least now younger people are being given a very clear opportunity to decide which direction they're going to go politically. And hopefully along with that, consider the importance of having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a few bones to pick with Fox News, but I appreciate the fact that there are a few born-again Christians there who regularly bring up the gospel, and I'm thankful for that. Christians are being continuously ostracized. I mean, conservative Christians. It's to the point that even if I was a non-Christian and I was just trying to objectively size up the situation, I would think, man, the fact is so radical and hateful toward Christians. Maybe there is something to all this Christianity stuff. Maybe I ought to look into it. You know, I mean, it's so venomous now that I'm hoping it will backfire on the far left. And I don't think there's anything wrong with Christians praying in that direction. Sometimes I think in our prayers we've been pansies. Honestly, we do not pray the way we ought to pray. And with God, pray against them. You know, he said, Lord, contend with those who contend with me. And today, sometimes we're so busy praying for our adversaries. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them, but I'm also saying we need to do spiritual warfare and call them out and say, hey, if you don't repent, we're going to pray that God removes you from the situation and that the truth is going to be made known and that there's going to be a revival in America. That we ought to be praying in that direction. And I think we've been kind of wimps oftentimes when it comes to our prayer lives on that. And we need to really consider that and look at in the Bible at how Jesus himself even talked. You know, he was no pushover. And you know, you rarely hear a message on this from pulpits in America today, but you know, Jesus calls certain people whitewashed sepulchers. He called a brood of vipers. He called him a sly fox, and John the Baptist did the same thing. And I'm not saying we ought to get into, you know, calling everybody names, but what I'm saying is that we tend to remove those scriptures out and pretend that they're not there. Jesus was not a pushover. He rebuked people regularly, but he also encouraged people. He did both. And he had that balance. And today it's as if we're into the whole positive thinking mode, only encouraging people, you know, rewarding everybody even when they don't deserve to be rewarded, and not calling people out when they're doing something that is wrong and going against the truth. And so we need to be aware of that and take in the whole Bible and not just part of it.
Well said, Gary. And it really speaks to the what I call the dynamic tension of being a born-again believer in these times, Gary. You know, the Lord did warn us that during these final days, things would get increasingly evil. There would be a great falling away of many who profess him and growing persecution against those who follow him. So on the one hand, we should stand up, be offensive in a good way with our spiritual warfare and our prayers, but also realize the Bible has told us things are going to get worse and worse. So how do we walk that fine line as believers?
Well, we understand the Bible prophecies. Things overall are going to get worse. At some point, the Antichrist will take his seat of power and for a few years try to rule the world in a very hostile way. And so we've been warned in advance. But the way I look at the prophecies given to us in Scripture is that I believe the Lord gave us those prophecies as warnings so that we would see the deception to come and that we would not step into these traps. I don't believe he gave us those prophecies in order to encourage evil and try to bring evil about as quickly as possible so that there could be a world government and so that there could be massive persecution. No, I believe the Lord gave us those prophecies so we would be forewarned and understand what would be coming down the pike. But with that, we have a mandate until the very end. As long as we are able, we are to take a stand for Christ and be ambassadors for him in this world. And teach the truth and do so boldly. That is made abundantly clear in Scripture. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, we're told to fight the good fight of the faith. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. And God wants us to be faithful to him to the very end and not to throw in the towel, because we have been placed here really to be the conscience to the world. And even though most people will reject, there will be a remnant, and there will be new people accepting Christ yet in the days ahead as they see the signs of the time unfold. And so it is a delicate balance. And I remember I was at one Bible prophecy conference, and some people came up to me afterwards at the book table, and they seriously asked me this question. They said, shouldn't we really help to bring all these things about, because then it would fulfill Bible prophecy more quickly and then Christ would return? And they literally were talking about helping to bring in the Antichrist. And I'm thinking, no, that's not what Scripture is demanding of us. It's only putting those prophecies there so that we can be warned about these things in advance, but not so that we can help to bring them about. And yet these are some of the crazy kinds of things that are being taught in some circles today.
Indeed. And to think, I love the way you said that the Lord gave us these things to warn us and to, so that we would stand strong. And Gary, we've only got about 3 minutes left, but there does seem to be overall in the nation a lot of Christian churches and ministries just rolling over. And, you know, we're embroiled in a bit of a fight here in De Pere, Wisconsin ourselves, and we in five churches are respectfully standing for our Christian rights to teach what we believe the Bible says and to act accordingly. But nationally, there doesn't seem to be a lot of fight in Christians anymore.
Well, I think part of it is because the leadership and many pastors, especially at some of your larger churches, and I'm talking about some of the larger, more conservative churches, have been afraid of losing their tax-exempt status if they take too strong of a stand, or being ostracized by community leaders, and they're kind of falling into the unity trap. You know, they want to be liked, and there's nothing wrong with reaching out to your community and community leaders. But you also have to be very careful not to compromise the truth in doing so. We want to present the truth in love. But many of the church leaders around the country, they're backing off. They're afraid that they're going to lose a tax exempt status. And, you know, do pay a price when you take a stand. And we found that out real quick. I'll tell you, in the late 90s, on two different occasions, I just give this as an example, we had, two of our cars tampered with in our driveway. One, the brakes, the other, the steering. And I could have lost my life a mile from our home when I was driving. I was taking off from a red light, and suddenly I had no steering. And hadn't happened when I was going 55, 60 miles an hour, just maybe 20 seconds later, who knows what would have happened. And we looked into it, and sure enough, somebody tampered with our car, and we were absolutely certain of it. Our mechanic was. And the one I reported to the local police, made them aware of it. The other one, I didn't even bother with it. But this is just an example. And then our website was hacked into by an Islamic radical group and was totally wiped out because I was speaking at a conference in Los Angeles with a couple of other speakers that had to do with radical Islam and exposing that. And so you pay a price. We really are in a war. And I don't talk about this very often because some people become fearful. Others say, well, man, if I'm going to get hit that hard, I'm not going to take a stand. I'm just going to practice my faith quietly. But, you know, the Lord gives us his boldness when we take a stand, when we're obedient to him. And it's not that we ought to be reckless, but he gives us a boldness to speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And you know what? Nothing's going to happen to me until or unless the Lord allows it to occur. And, you know, when that time comes, then praise God, you know, I would be with him in eternity. And we have to take that approach. And even with our families, we need to teach our kids not to be afraid to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been many generations before us. I mean, going back to the early church, when you look at the persecution they went through, and yet they were able to stand firm in the heat of the battle and stare death in the face. And there are blessings pronounced in the book of Revelation for those who are not afraid to give up their lives and who love the Lord and love him more than their own lives. So we do have to deal with that death issue. We have to deal with that. But once we do, and we solidify that in our minds and say we're going to stand firm no matter what, it's amazing the weight that takes off of your shoulders and the peace that comes flooding through when you've made that decision. I just pray that everybody listening would be so committed to the Lord that they're not afraid to lay down their lives if that time were to come. Now, hopefully it won't, but if it does, we'll be ready.
Amen. Well said. Gary, how can people connect with you and support you and Audrey in your work?
Well, we have a website. It is garykah.org, and that is spelled GaryKah.org. And we have a research news journal that we put out quarterly. It's got some of the best writers from around the world that contribute to that. I typically do the lead article, and it helps keep people up to date on things, and it also supports our efforts so that we can keep doing what we do. So if you believe in what we're doing, that'd be a great way to support us so that we can continue.
And I tell you, I get the quarterly newsletter, and it is chucked with excellent information from a biblical perspective, so do check it out. Gary, thank you so much. Give our love to your lovely bride, and we'll talk to you next month.
You bet. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Gary Kah, and again, it's Gary Kah, K-A-H. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up for the Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective with Jay Seegert. So what does the Bible say about dinosaurs? And some facts about dinosaurs when they were here, the larger ones. Very agile creatures. Well, we want to leave you with what Gary Kaw said is this. We, if we are true born-again believers, death is nothing to fear. It is nothing to fear because we have been granted eternal life by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fear not, God is greater. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth, be bold, strong, and always unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.